The greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to his dear Philippians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be meditating today on Philippians 3, verses 8 really through 21. You can follow along on some of the points I'll make on this insert. We started this last week with Matthew 6. That would be on the website if you'd like to hear that sermon. The message today is the flip side, my real treasure checklist, Philippians 3, 8 to 12. I encourage you to take these along now this Sunday and use them for your own personal growth in stewardship as you apply those words of God to your lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You're welcome to open a Bible and follow along from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. I'll read those verses as we come along. Imagine you are a government official who has spent your whole life arresting men, women, and children because you have a fanatical religion that you think requires it. We hear the stories in other countries and we just pray to God it doesn't happen here. But then suddenly, a bright light, blinding, fills the sky, knocks you to your knees, and you hear God talking to you and He knows your name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. You thought your whole life was all wrapped up in doing your best for God, that He maybe owed you because you were so good and so vehement in your faith. And then all of a sudden, it becomes very clear that you have been living a violent life against God and against God's own Son. They have to lead you into town because you're blind. You know you deserve God's wrath and punishment. You've been proclaiming that to everybody. You spend your days in prayer. Until finally, a trembling disciple named Ananias comes and baptizes you, tells you that your sins are forgiven, and that now you are God's chosen instrument to take this good news of pure forgiveness to the whole wide world. Not just God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, but all those non-Jews, the Gentiles too. You got a whole new life. A whole different way of looking at things. You are bound for glory, and the same way you used to persecute God's people, now you persecute the goal. You're pounding on the gates of heaven, working toward that. Nothing else matters except to press on to glory, because God finally got your attention and lets you know that you are also a redeemed child of God. And the way you look at your old life, it's a garbage dump. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here when we finally catch up to him in Philippians chapter 3. His name has been changed by now from Saul to Paul. But he looks back on the way he used to live and he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He's actually using accounting terms here, if you think of an accountant's ledger. He thought that he was so good by his own efforts as a Pharisee, he was bleeding holiness. But then he finds out his life was full of holes. And what happened was he realized that all his efforts by his own works and merits to keep the law of God didn't even keep the first commandment. He was fighting against God's own Son. He blasphemed the name of God under the second commandment by speaking bad about Jesus. He was actually breaking the third commandment, shattering that one too, because he wouldn't let Christians go and worship the true God, the Messiah of the Jews. Once Paul realized that, he looks at that ledger and he thinks, I thought I had everything in the plus column enough to get me to God in heaven. He moves all that knowledge that he had, the rising star of a Jewish rabbi, his wealth, his position, everything he had before, he moves it over to the loss column and says, I want only one thing. In the gain column, there is only one thing that counts for me. Put the cross of Jesus Christ there. It's all that. And that's all it is. Everything else is rubbish, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The law and the prophets talked about this. Moses knew it. Jesus said, if you listen to Moses, he's telling his fellow Jews this, you'd listen to me. Moses spoke about me. Isaiah knows it very well. This great exchange where God planned this awesome exchange to take our sins on himself and lay his holiness on us. The great exchange, Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Paul finally understood how that ledger read. He said, I only want Christ. I only want his righteousness. Whatever I could supply by my works and my efforts, no, I need that righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He says, I want to know Christ. And that's not just up here in his head. Not just the facts about Jesus. He says, I want to know by experience Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He wants to continue to die to everything that is so important to him. To die to everything that the world around him thinks is the way it should be. You know, you don't have to listen too long to the news or read the paper or wherever you get your news these days to realize there's a morality out there that people think is the right way. And they are vehement about it. They'll force it. But don't you force yours. They absolutely are sure of what they think and what they believe. But you compare what they believe and what they say with what the Holy Scripture says. Not the same. See why we need, for our own help, to take a fresh look at the Ten Commandments, like our Sunday morning Bible class, or Tuesday evening in BIC class, a more summary, less detailed look at it. If Saul, as a Pharisee, a highly religious Jew among God's chosen people, could get so zeroed in on something so wrong, what about us? We're always in need of God to turn the lights on and help us to see that in Jesus Christ our Lord, there is an answer and a hope for us. You need it as I need it, to see in the glaring light of God's law how far you've fallen. How your wretched sins are every bit as bad as that violent persecutor, Saul of Tarsus. Maybe it's still in the heart what you think, what you feel. But the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? That's what Jeremiah the prophet said. You follow your heart, you're in trouble. Your heart, my heart, we need the light of God to shine there so that we can see how wretched we are and call out with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And then hear that sweet, sweet good news. Your sins are forgiven. They're taken away. You're not bleeding holiness. Jesus bled holiness. Holy blood. From his head and hands, his side, his feet, holy blood that was shed to wash your sins away. And God says when you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his righteousness is on you, his name is on you. You have a whole new life, a whole new way to live. You're pressing on to glory, looking at that self-righteous life as rubbish and following the upward call of God. In your baptism, he calls you toward heaven. Now, understand, there's no in-between ground here. Scripture makes that very clear. You're either a believer in Jesus as your Savior, or the Bible says you're an unbeliever. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. God turns the lights on with his law. He shows us our sin as he did for Saul. He shows us our Savior in the good news of Jesus Christ. And by the power of that good news, he grabs our hearts. But by nature, we're all enemies of God. By nature, we have thoughts and concerns that don't match this call of God. And we got our mind on all sorts of other things. But the whole new life comes when the Lord gets hold of you and brings you to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you say with the Apostle Paul, I've got my faults too. This is when you can be honest, because you know your faults, your sins are all forgiven. So Paul is painfully honest. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. That actually is literally, I persecute the goal. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Before, as Saul of Tarsus, he had no use for baptism, no use for Lord's Supper, and he thought he was following God's word, but he was totally opposed to it. Once the Holy Spirit turned Saul around, he became Paul the missionary to the Gentiles. He's converted, and he's got a whole different way of thinking things, and there's somebody else living in his heart too. It's called the new man or the new self. That new self trusts in God, loves the neighbor, wants to do everything right, and that's why you as a Christian are frustrated sometimes. According to what the Bible says, Romans 7 with Paul is one case, you've still got your sinful nature, but now you've got a new self that wants to please God and love your neighbor, and it's a battle every day. It's called the good fight of faith. And renew that battle every day by contrition and repentance. Sorrow over sin, trust in Jesus as your Savior. That's what's happened. As the Lord used his word to turn him around, baptized him, gave him an understanding of Christ's real presence in the Holy Supper. This is my body, this is my blood, and to trust that. And now he's totally repented of his failings. He's trusting in God for his forgiveness. His lifestyle is all in God's priorities, even though he's lost everything. That's fine, he says. I have my real treasure in Jesus Christ, and he's seizing every opportunity that God puts in front of him to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have opportunities too. All you really need to do is take along one of these anniversary pens and start writing with it, and somebody is going to say, hey, that's a nice pen. I mean, it is. It's got the stylus here for your smartphone and your tablet and all that stuff. And our one son-in-law is a fireman, and he wanted three of these because these are really great for taking records when you're out answering calls. Super. But you know what, my friend, as you admire my favorite pen, there is a website here. Ting Wong, our Chinese deaconess, calls this the Window to Heaven website with her Chinese friends, the English students in China. Go on this website, listen to the sermons, and Pastor Cordes, you've got to put up the English too. So now those are posted. Copies on the table outside the door. Didn't used to write them out, but the Chinese need them. So now you get the benefit too. They're there. And you can hand that off and come back for another one, or These two, the post-it notes have the round window above that you can remember what that means and explain that to people, and the website. Those are opportunities, and that's what they're for, so that you seize every opportunity as the Apostle Paul did, because my whole life is now aimed heavenward in Christ. Have you reached stage 3? Martin Luther had a great insight. He said, people are converted in 3 stages. Remember that? First the head, then the heart, and then the wallet. Have you been converted? Are you at that third stage? This is not a matter of church budgets and needs. I'm not going to talk to you about the budget. I'm talking to you about your relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he sees it here. Stage 3 is to look at everything that you have and say, God is really good. He's my creator. He has given me more than I need. Maybe you're one that can't park your car in your garage because there's too much stuff in there. Can't close dresser drawers or the closet because God has given you so much. You could actually follow Jesus' words and sell your possessions and give to the poor. We have a thrift store in Little Canada that we support and volunteer to serve at because we're selling our possessions and we're giving to the poor. We recognize God has given us everything. I can only wear one outfit at a time. All these blessings from God. And when you recognize that, you have a whole different way of looking at what you have. I have this to serve and help others. Where does my income come from? It's from my blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through my Father in heaven. So when you look at it that way, it's a matter of the heart and you're saying, how can I say thank you? What should I do? In the New Testament, we're free. This is above the Old Testament 10%. This raises our hearts above that level. There's no command in the New Testament that says you, in fact, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says, let each give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not under compulsion, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. See how God's got your heart? In fact, if you were not going to church, or you didn't have a church home of your own, when God's got your heart and you're pressing on to heaven, you actually set aside what you promised to the Lord. And I'm not kidding you. We had 2 visitors this past winter that surprised us, and the counters were asking, Pastor, you know these people? The first one came in January and left $1,000 in the collection plate. I don't usually know what people give, but I was on the phone with him and that came up. He told me that he was setting aside his offering for the Lord, and after he heard the word of God here, he said, Pastor, I'd feel wrong if I didn't give it to the Lord. It's his. And I said, wow, no command. There's nobody hanging over his head or sending him letters from the church that say, you know, here it is. And then later, someone else came, $3,000 in the plate. Visitors. Why? We were setting it aside for the Lord. It's not these crying, whining churches. We've not even had a pledge here except when we put the education wing on. We had to talk to the architects and the tradesmen and so forth. We had to know what a budget was. But you know what? After 3 years of that, we had members that actually said, Pastor, could we do it again? I was one of them. So a 3-year went to 6-year. We continued it. That's the blessing of when God's got your heart. People ask me, Pastor, how's the congregation doing financially? Well, we always have needs. But that's because there's opportunities, there's openings, there's things that God gives us to do. And as I see my Lord God, I say, you know what? I understand the first fruits now. He's not going to get the leftovers from me. I'm not going to wait until my bills are paid, because then I'd never give the Lord anything, whoever has their bills all paid, right? But when I put the Lord first, and I say, you are more important to me than anyone or anything in the whole wide world, that's a first fruit offering, to write him the first check. I do this in my own personal discipline, to give the Lord the first check. And then I am saying by that, it came from you, I'm thankful for it, and Lord, now I need you to reduce my bills, stretch my income, hold off on the emergencies, however that works, but you would be amazed at how generous and gracious our God really is when he's got your heart and you put him first and you're saying, Lord, I trust you. You've been so generous with me. I really trust you to take care of my needs and to take this bold step of faith. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. But if on some point you think differently, I love this, if you think differently than this, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. You have the righteousness and holiness that God demands, all that you need to get into heaven through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's what you've already attained. Now he's saying, let's live up to that also in our stewardship, how we manage our time, our talent, and our treasure. Let's put the Lord first and honor him. That's really what that is. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you, because not everybody's like that. I heard about a bumper sticker, somebody's license plate. I think it was a license plate. Must have paid a bit for that. The license plate read, no time for you. Now there's the attitude of most Americans, no time for you. You got no time for your neighbor, you have no time for God. Who said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. People like that will take God's blessings and live their whole life pursuing things that are passing away, and they demand that God leave them alone and let them live their life the way they want. And he finally gives them their will for all eternity. And they'll spend that time in torment, complaining and griping and angry about God, because there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the gnashing of teeth is anger and frustration. They'll blame God forever when they're cast out into outer darkness with Satan because they sided with him. It wasn't God's will. He wanted them in heaven. He gave his son to die for them too. So Paul says they live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and I tell you this again with tears. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But you, my dear Christian friends, have been given a new citizenship. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Anybody here health care? What kind of health care is this when all the premiums and all the costs were paid by the blood of God's own Son, who rose with a perfect glorified body on the first Easter and says the same power that he used to raise himself from the dead, he will use to raise your body and glorify it, transform it to be like Jesus' glorified body. That's not health care as we know it. That's heaven care. And you press on to glory when you know that that heaven care is part of your citizenship, part of what you have is a free gift of God's grace, because you're bound for heaven. You're going home. We don't know when, but so much better than this life here. Lord, the sooner the better. So, my dear friends, the next time you're sitting there and frustrated because your wallet hurts from taxes and bills and debt, just step back or take your favorite pen and put one vertical line on that page and then put a cross line like that on there and just look for a little while at what God did for you out of his grace and mercy. And keep your focus there, because that will keep you bound for heaven's glory, bound home, pressing on to glory. And let the Lord take care of the other things and turn them around as he will. He just loves to be generous. He just wants us to trust him. Good stewards in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please rise.